today, I'd like for us to sing a song. And I'd like to sing it about medium tempo and let the words sink in. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus died for all the children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus died for all the children of the world. Jesus rose for all the children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus rose for all the children of the world. My sermon title is simply Red and Yellow, Black and White. And I chose to write a fourth stanza. Not only did He rise, but He went to heaven, and He will come again. Jesus will come for all His children. All His children in the world, red and yellow, black and white, dwell forever in His light. Jesus comes for all His children in the world. I want to take a moment this morning to show you one of my favorite places in the whole world to go. On the screen, I have a picture of my brethren in Hyde Park, Pennsylvania. They are my brethren, and they are so special to me. And one of the reasons why it is one of my favorite places to go is because every person there is celebrated, regardless of the color of their skin. It's a place where I just kind of feel like, now this is the way things are supposed to be. They treat me with great love and respect, and I have further admiration for them because many of them became Christians some years ago against the opposition of family and friends. They made the hard decision to choose the Lord's people and to follow Him in every way. And so my admiration for them is very, very intense. Mr. Eugene went with me on one of these trips. This was not one of them, but I never will forget some of the kids there thought they were hearing Blue Jean. So they didn't call him Mr. Eugene. They called him Mr. Blue Jean. And that kind of stuck, and he liked that, and it fit well, and he enjoyed that as well. Here is Tom and Pam Booker. Tom and Pam are so special to me. If you want to have a great discussion about the Bible, sit down with Tom Booker. Tom Booker is a learned man. He loves God. He loves the Scriptures. He loves the truth. He is not a man of compromise. And one of my greatest joys is just sitting and talking Bible with Tom Booker. And one of my greatest joys also is sitting around their table. Let me tell you, that lady can cook. Some of the finest cooking that you'll ever enjoy in all of your life. And it's wonderful to sit around their table with other brothers and sisters in Christ and to eat our food with gladness and simplicity of heart. This is Steve Farrar. Steve is one of my special friends there as well. He's got a big old heart. And one of the reasons I love Steve is because Steve has given me good opportunity to sit with him and have discussions. And we've talked about white and black, and we've talked about white history, and we've talked about black history. And those discussions have opened up so much to me, so much that I was unaware of, so much that you will not read in our history books. But it has been a great blessing to be able to sit and talk with Steve about so many of those things. He is a great, great, great Christian. There is real reasons why black and white people think differently about racial issues, and we would do well to listen. I haven't spoken with any of these people in the last few days. I thought about calling Tom this morning and probably will later, but I know that their hearts are just like mine. Their hearts are hurting after the death of George Floyd, who died after a nonviolent crime while being held down, handcuffed, a knee on his neck, and all the while saying, "I can't breathe." In the aftermath of that, there have been many protests and four officers have been arrested. All of us know the protests that have followed, both violent and nonviolent.
protesting not only his death, but many other black deaths that have occurred in this country, many of them never receiving media exposure. Most of us know, in general, the history of black people in this country. A lot of the mistreatment that goes on is fed by a long history of mistreatment to black people. As you know, they were brought over on slave ships and subjected to slavery here in this country. And after some time, after slavery ended, there were still laws on the books that were designed to keep black people down. Eventually, many of those laws were done away with, giving blacks more and more of the same civil rights that white people have in this country, or at least legally, they were supposed to receive those same civil rights. Yet, as we know, mistreatment continues. It continues to be seen, and old attitudes from the past still remain in far too many people. Attitudes that limit the opportunities that black people have. We have made much, much, much progress. From the time that I was young, much progress has been made. But I believe that much progress is also needed. It kind of fits with the phrase that I've used a number of times, that we are not where we ought to be, but thank God we're not where we used to be. And my prayer today is that we are not where we are gonna be. And so there is much and much need for improvement. I grew up in it. I grew up in a town where black and white issues were still very strong. Union Springs, Alabama is a predominantly black community. I had a relative who had a gas station, and I well remember that inside there was a bathroom for the men. Around the side of the building, there was a bathroom for the women. And around back, there was a bathroom for those who were black. I had a grandmother who used the N-word. I don't know how much she really thought about that. It's just the word she used. She had a black housekeeper that she loved dearly, loved her with all of her heart, and would do anything for her, and her black housekeeper would have done anything for her. But nevertheless, there were things that were there that should not have been. I went to a private school. I don't know if that was racially motivated, but I do know that it gave me a better educational opportunity than many others could afford. I'll be honest with you, I've tried to ask myself and really think back. I don't really recall having a racist attitude, but I feel sure if I was to go back and watch a videotape of me in those days, there probably were elements of racism. There probably were things I said or things I did. I just don't really recall much of that. And I think one of the reasons is because very early along, somewhere along the way, I could just see that it's just wrong. Some of my good friends in Union Springs were black, particularly the ones I worked with at the radio station. I loved them, and they loved me. And I admit that I got some joy out of walking up and down Main Street, Union Springs, Alabama, with one of my black friends. I took joy in taking that walk because, first of all, it says, this guy's my friend, I love him. And I was kind of hoping that maybe it would help others to see the kind of attitude that they should have as well. One of the reasons I chose the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children. And we sing that song with no problem. We sing it with joy. We love teaching it to our children. But one of the reasons I love singing that song is because it takes us back to a truth that all of us should know is as solid as the day is long. Jesus loves us all. Jesus died for us all. Jesus rose for us all. And we, as we sung or pointed out in the final stanza, Jesus will gather many races and nations unto him. Rest assured, there will be no racial prejudice in heaven. The song also reflects another great truth, and that is that racism is not born. Racism is taught. If any of us this morning have any racism in us, we learned it. Or at least we somehow cultivated it in our lives. Our Maker did not put it in us. And so if racism grows by being taught, by being passed down, it can also die by the same way. If it can grow by being taught, it can die by being taught in the right way. And that teaching must be the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If there was ever a safe place where people of all races and colors and nations could gather, it is right here in the congregation of the Lord. If any people ought to get it right, we ought to be the ones who get it right, because we know the teachings of Jesus, and we know the Lord who made us all. I do want to stress the fact that it is so, that racism is not born, it is taught. A few years ago, I saw this for the first time. I always thought it was so funny. Aren't they beautifully cute? Aren't they cute? These best friends got the same haircut to trick their teacher so she wouldn't be able to tell them apart. Think about that. And think about the love and the joy and the happiness that those two little boys have together. And I want to tell you, if that ever changes between those two, it will be because it's taught. It will be because something is cultivated, because racism is not born. It is taught. We are all made in the image of God. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's repeated in several places. Every human being is made in the very image of God. And that's where this starts. Racism is not born. All of us are born equal. All of us are born special. All of us born in the image of God. And that is precisely the reason why we must honor and love and treat every person with great respect that they are due, as human beings who are made by God and made special in His image. We're reminded of this in James chapter 3 when it warns us about the power of the tongue, how that sometimes we will use the same mouth that blesses people to curse people. And James basically says, how can you do that? How can you be so duplicitous as to speak, as we sometimes say, out of both sides of your mouth? James chapter 3, it says in verse 8, "No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men." Why is that so bad? He says we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. That's why it's wrong. That's why every person must always be treated with respect, because of the way we were born, the way we were formed, the way we were created in our mother's womb. And that is also the reason why it's wrong to murder a human being. That's why the penalties are quite stiff for the murder of a human being, because God Himself said in Genesis 9 and verse 6 that whoever sheds man's blood, by man also his blood shall be shed. And again, for in the image of God all men were made. And so it isn't born, it's taught. We all bleed red. And God would be so pleased if all of us would do a good, strong examination of ourselves from time to time to see if there are traces of racism within us. Listen to what you say. Listen to what we do. Hear things the way a black man hears them. See things the way a black man sees them. You know, that principle is in Hebrews 13 and verse 3, where it says that we need to remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Basically, that means put yourself in their shoes. When you think about them, think about their situation. You remember them, not just remember them, but you remember them as if you are chained with them, that you're dealing with the same thing. God is seeming to show us that that will add a measure of compassion and understanding on our part if we truly just take the time to see through another man's eyes. It isn't born, it's taught. And all of us need to understand the shout that is coming from the cross. The cross shouts loud and clear that Jesus loves all men, and Jesus shed his blood for the souls of every man. All of us know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's talking about every person on the face of the earth. God so loved the world that he gave his own son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Peter said that he learned, remember that sheet that was let down from heaven, and he saw all kinds of four-footed beasts and animals and creeping things, and God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. And I've never eaten anything unclean. And he says, what I have cleansed, you must not call common. And what God was trying to teach him was not really about food, it was about people. And it was about the Jew and Gentile racism. And notice what Peter says he learned in Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. God shows no partiality. And then Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, as was reflected in our prayer Wednesday night. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, it speaks about those who are rejoicing the death of the Lamb who was slain for our redemption. Revelation 5, 9 says, they sang a new song and said, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, and every tongue, and every people, and every nation. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We know that, don't we? Jesus died for all the children of the world. He's redeemed us all. And he will bring people out of every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue, unto him in heaven one day. When I look at the life of Jesus, I have to tell you that as Jesus lived his life, it looks to me like Jesus on many occasions, by what he taught and by what he did, was working to expose the ugliness of racism. In John 8 and verse 48, the religious leaders were in a fight with Jesus religiously. They could not deal with his arguments, and oftentimes, as people do when they cannot meet you with the scriptures, they'll just resort to name-calling. And that's what they did in John 8 and verse 48. They finally said to Jesus, do we not say rightly that you have a demon and you are a Samaritan? Huh? Why did they call him a Samaritan? Well, it was kind of like the N-word in Jewish culture. They tried to think of the nastiest, most demeaning word that they could use to demean Jesus. You're a Samaritan. Jesus never shared that. Jesus never had that sentiment. On the screen, there is a depiction of Jesus sitting with the woman at the well. I can imagine how she must have felt when she walked up to the well on this day and probably thought, oh no, I gotta face this Jew. She gets there, and this Jew says, could you give me a drink? She says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus said, if you had known who it is who was talking to you, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. she's blown away by the difference in him. Here's somebody who's kind. Here's somebody who seems to show no disregard for my skin. Here's a man who seems to care about me. How is it that you, being a Jew, talk to me, a Samaritan woman? And I will say this, I believe that there are times when Jesus tried to put a face to the ugliness. You can look and tell me if you think I'm wrong, but turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter, and verse 21. It seems to me Jesus here is going to try to show his disciples what prejudice looks like. He's trying to show them what ugliness looks like. He's trying to show them what it looks like when you don't take time for people. He's going to deal with a Syrophoenician woman. She's not one of them. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, in verse 21, it says, "When Jesus went out from there, he departed to a region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" And if you were to read, don't turn there, but Mark 6 and verse 26 says, "She kept on asking him." So Jesus is ignoring her. He ignores her. As she continually says, "Have mercy on me." I think he's trying to say, guys, that's what it looks like. You know, when you see it, it just all of a sudden rings clear. But I think Jesus is doing it deliberately for the disciples' purpose. "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, and they said, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" Just send her on. "But he answered and said to her, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' And she came and worshipped him and said, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" What? I really think he's trying to put a face on prejudice and hatred and racism. He's testing his disciples and he's testing her. How persistent she will be in her need, "Lord, help me. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord." "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Don't you have a crumb for me? I'll just take a crumb. Lord, help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And so we need to see attitudes. I need to see my attitudes. I need to hear my attitudes. We must love our neighbor. Do we remember that it is at the core of it all? One came to Jesus and asked him, "Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You know the scriptures. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the commandments." You don't love God, as the old bluegrass song says, you don't love God if you don't love your neighbor. On those two hang everything. It's at the core of who our master is. It's at the core of who we are. How can we know Jesus and not want to eradicate all elements of racism that might still linger in myself and in ourselves and in others? We've just got to stand up for right, what's right. Sometimes we're more American than we are Christian. But our nation does say that there is liberty and justice for all, or there's supposed to be. And as for standing up for what's right, we say that all the time. We stand for what's right. We stand always on the side of right. And we preach that so hard. Don't we? Don't we? So, if we see racism and injustice, shouldn't we say, that's not right? That's just not right. Shouldn't we say that? I think all of us know that, and all of us believe that, and all of us understand that. We need to be willing to say kindly to someone, that sounds a bit racist to me. And we should respect the rights of people to protest. It's not wrong to protest. I have no problem protesting a law that I submit to. I'm submitting to it, but I'll protest it. I'll speak out about how I don't believe it's fair and I don't believe that it's right. It's not wrong to protest against anything that's not right or unfair. I wrote the governor during coronavirus. I had the right to write, to express my thoughts, to ask for certain things from the governor. So it's not wrong to protest. Peaceful, yes. Don't be violent. Don't destroy property. Don't steal. But if we're God's people, we want the right thing to be done, and we want all men to have liberty and true justice. In Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 17. Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, and verse 17. Listen to our God. God says in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17, the Lord your God is God of gods, and he's Lord of lords. He's the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Love the stranger. Love the one who is at an unfair situation. Care for them. You were a stranger too. Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 18. God says, concerning the judges, the municipal judges, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just. What's God saying? You stand for what's right, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Stand up for what's right. As you've been out in public and you've come across our black neighbors in the last several days, did you feel the desire to smile a little wider and to say, hey, how are you today? I sure hope you have a good day today. Did you feel the need just to go a little further? We ought to do that always. You know, I've thought about some of the protests, and I'll be honest with you, I've thought about if I knew of when one was going to be, that I might just go and take a sign that says, I care. Jesus died for us all. Black Lives Matter. Peaceful, an expression of care, standing up for what's right. In the time we have left, let me just give a few final things here. Really, I say a few final things. We'll be here for a moment, but examine yourself for racial prejudice. It would be good for us to just do that, to just examine carefully to see, is there racism in me? And there probably is. The way that many of us were raised, the way we were brought up, the things that I saw, the things that I got used to hearing, a way of thinking that was kind of presented quite commonly. You know, what mama whispers in the cradle is carried to the grave. It stamps pretty heavy on you, and sometimes you don't even really realize it. The true litmus test as to whether we have any racism in us is when your child comes home and she lets you know that she is wanting to date a black man. There's no Bible verses that oppose that. And if we do oppose that, I think we have to ask ourselves, okay, why? Why would I oppose that? On the screen is Macy. Macy's my cousin. This is Macy and Cody. And I talked with Macy yesterday, and I asked her if she thought that it was a fair thing if parents sat down and pointed out that there's going to be some difficulties in the South if you decide to date a black man. She said, absolutely, that's fair. Absolutely, that's fair. She said, my parents did that. His parents did that. That things will get pretty tough for you at times in the culture that we live in. But in the final analysis, if a Christian wants to marry a godly man of another race, and they're ready to do life together, facing whatever challenges it brings, why wouldn't we embrace their decision? All couples have to bear up to whatever life brings. Some unexpectedly, some have had children that have been born with difficulties, and it presents challenges. But we bear this together. We do this together. It's their choice. If they want to lead their children to heaven, love the Lord, and meet their struggles, why not? She recently posted on Facebook. Get the right thing here. This is my boyfriend, Cody. He's black. He's human. He's made in the image of God. He loves basketball, especially LeBron James. He's never met a stranger. He's allergic to peanuts. He's hilarious and goofy. He's selfless. He's smart, and he knows random things that many do not. He loves kids, and kids love him. He studies his Bible diligently. He's constantly trying to be a better friend, son, boyfriend, and Christian. He lives in Coleman, Alabama. I might mention that Cody is working in a 2-year internship with Jim Deason at the South Coleman Church. He hates things that have more legs than him. Most of us do. He loves juice, especially lemonade. He's simple, yet he's complex. His mind is amazing. He's human. But listen to what she honestly says. Cody and I have faced challenges while being an interracial couple. Challenges that I knew we would face eventually, but none that we were prepared for. See, she's saying there's some things you better think about. For those who don't know Cody personally, he is from Maryland and moved to Alabama a year ago to become a gospel preacher. He wasn't aware that racial issues were still alive and well in the South. I found out the other day that I preached in Wildercroft, Maryland, where he grew up, and there was my first connection with Cody. Shortly after Cody and I started dating, I was told by multiple people who claimed to be brothers and sisters in Christ that I should not settle, that I deserved the best, and that I should be with someone who treats me right, while never having even met Cody. I remember my first response to one person in particular was, well, have you met him? Cody is by far the best thing to happen to me. I am by no means settling. I do not deserve him. Those comments made to me several months ago almost broke our relationship. We sat silently across the table from each other at Chili's that night with tears streaming down our faces, realizing that this was our life. I felt so defeated. He was worried about me, the struggles that I would have moving forward dating a black man, and I was worried about him living in this world as a black man. That's true love. If you know anything about me, you know that I'm tough. I stand up for myself. I stand up for people that I love. I'm quick to call you out when you're wrong, too, and that's exactly what I did that night. I looked that person in the face, and I told them that their comments came across as racist and that they really needed to think long and hard before they made those statements to anyone else again. That night we chose each other, and every day moving forward we've chosen each other because our story matters, and we are better because of those comments. Weeks after those comments were made to me, we sat down at Cracker Barrel with my parents. Our hearts were still hurting, and we wanted to share those feelings with my family. I remember telling Cody several weeks before that he would have to be so nice and so kind to others that they wouldn't have a reason to hate him. He looked at my parents in the eyes that day and he asked them, "How nice do I have to be?" And they said, "Just be yourself." And that's what he is. He's Cody. He's my best friend. He's my person. And so analyze where you're thinking, what your objections would be if they're biblical. And again, she would say, yes, have the discussions. Have the discussions. But ultimately, that's their decision. Consider the situations of people and seek to truly understand. In Proverbs 29 and verse 7, there's a great passage. I missed it somehow. Again, you know how some things pop out when you're on certain subjects. But in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 7, it simply says, "The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge." Look at it carefully. A righteous man sits down, considers, thinks about the cause of the poor. But the wicked man does not, as some versions say, the wicked have no such concern. The wicked man doesn't want to take time to listen. He doesn't want to take time to understand. He doesn't want to really think deeply about other people and what they're facing. But the righteous man wants to do that. He wants to understand people. And he wants to love people. He wants to empathize with people. And then this matter. When you're taking time to truly understand, take time to understand what's being said. The slogan among the protest is "Black Lives Matter." White folks on the opposite side say, "All lives matter." And they don't realize that the blacks were never saying that all lives don't matter. What "Black Lives Matter" means is that black lives matter too. That's what's meant by that statement. Black lives matter also. Don't judge people on the color of their skin. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, you remember when a new leader was going to be chosen for Israel. And Jesse just kept looking at all these other sons. All the other sons of Jesse were being looked at. And Samuel thought, "Oh, this is him. This is surely him." And then finally this runt is brought in from the sheepfold. And God says to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And that's why Jesus said in John 7, do not judge righteous judgment. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And then determine to live peaceably with all men, as Romans 12 and verse 18 says. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you endorse, because, you know, sometimes you'll endorse something and you don't mean to endorse all of it, but sometimes somebody seeing that goes, "Oh, did they think like..." Be careful about the endorsements. Find my place. I lost my place. Yeah, here we are. Just be careful. Let me give you an example. One time I was in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And I was holding a gospel meeting, and there was an interracial couple there. And I had something in my sermon that was talking about what happens when you don't bring your children to worship services, and how that was neglected by someone over a period of time, and how things just got worse for the child. And there's a line in it, it's a poem. It says Mary had a little lamb. His soul was white as snow. But the child never went to church because Mary wouldn't go. But anyway, it's got a line in it that says, "As a soul that once was snowy white had turned an ugly black." And I know what that means because we talk about white and black, light, darkness. I know what's meant by that. But when I read it, knowing the audience, I just asked the preacher there, I said, "I got something here, I want you to read it. Should I?" That's not what that means, but I don't. That ugly black is sticking out to me. I don't know. He said, "When in doubt, leave it out," and I did. When in doubt, leave it out, and that's what I did. And he made the comment. He said, "We don't see black and white. We just see our brother and sister." And I said, "Well, that's absolutely right." So determined to live peaceably with all men. And then this: avoid painting with a broad brush. You know how they are. You know how they are. They? All of them? The word all? See what they do. They look for prejudice under every rock. Be careful. Don't paint with a broad brush. This woman holding this sign says, "Not all blacks are criminals. Not all whites are racist. Not all cops are bad. Ignorance comes in all colors." And that's exactly right. Don't paint with a broad brush. And don't let the protests that are going on right now cause you to have an anger toward an entire race of people. I don't like violence. I oppose it. I don't like looting. I oppose it. I don't like criminals. I oppose it. But don't take that and let that cultivate racism within you. A brother in Christ wrote the other day, because he has a child that's lighter skin, Caucasian. They sat down and had a hard conversation with them because they're young. They told about George Floyd. And he said, Grayson asked this question: "Why would the police do that? I did not want my son to think that all police officers are like the officer that killed Floyd or the officers who quietly allowed it to happen. And so we started doing some brainstorming and came up with an impromptu trip. 30 minutes later, we were downtown at a protest. A police vehicle pulled up alongside us and a policeman stepped out. He had bottles of water for everyone as he introduced himself. He invited Grayson to go for a ride with him. Grayson quietly got into the SUV and had a talk with the policeman as they took a ride. Four or five officers who all got out of their squad cars also came and met Grayson. They asked him about his family, his school, his pets, and he politely and confidently answered their questions. Regarding the protest, Grayson asked what was happening. I said, these people are respectfully speaking out against what that policeman did to Mr. Floyd and anyone else who would act like that. Sometimes people filled with hate show up and they distract from the protesters. Sometimes criminals show up and get violent and destroy property and steal things. And Grayson said, well, how do the police know who is doing good and who is doing bad? And I said, they don't. Their job is really hard. And what the policeman who hurt Mr. Floyd did is made their job even harder. Sometimes when we get scared, we forget that there are good policemen and there are good police women. I never will forget Henderson's senior class wanted, not just for security reasons, because of something that was going on at that time that was non-racial, but there was an issue where the senior class might need a little protection. But they not only liked that because they had a policeman, they wanted Daniel McNabb there. They loved Daniel. They love his dad. And what a great blessing those men in blue uniforms are to us. Not all cops are bad. Don't be too broad. On the way home, I asked Grayson what the policeman said to him during their ride. He told me that he was sorry for what happened to Mr. Floyd and what the officer did was wrong. And then he went quietly for a while. Minutes later, he interrupted a different conversation and said, oh, yeah, he told me that he was my friend, and if I ever needed his help, to just call him. He And he says, to my police friend, thank you for helping serve my son today. You affirm that he is not alone, that he has a voice, and that he is loved. So avoid painting with a big brush. Quickly, apply the golden rule. Whatever you would that men would do to you, do you also unto them. How do you want to be treated? How do I want to be treated? How do I want to be judged? The golden rule really applies, doesn't it? And then teach your children the right way to regard people and treat people. I do think that through the years, we're doing better. I think each generation has done better than the previous generation. Help your children to be peacemakers. Help your children to love without any tinges of racism. And that takes time. In Acts 10, again, Peter said, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And you know, right after that, he blew it again. Even after he knew the truth, he wouldn't eat with Gentiles. And Paul says in Galatians 2 that I got in his face and I told him that you're a hypocrite. And so what I'm saying is that sometimes you know, but you still fall back into old patterns. And God is patient with that, I think, but we better be working on it. He expects us to be working on it because we want to be just like him, the one who shows no partiality. And so we must learn that God shows no partiality. And then the last, become all things to all men that you might win some. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9 and we'll finish with this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verses 19 through 23. Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as those who are under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, that is Gentiles, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as the weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. He says, when I'm in Jewish culture, I act Jewish as much as I can. When I'm in Gentile culture, I go Gentile as much as I can. When I'm among the weak, I go weak. One of my funniest illustrations is a Sandusky illustration. He was in Africa once, and he said, they don't have toothbrushes, they use sticks. He said, they'll get a stick, and they'll take that thing, and they'll work it in their mouth. And he said, sometimes they'll stick it too far back in their mouth, and they'll gag. He said, you'll hear them gagging quite often. He said, so I just got me a stick, and I'd gag with them. Now, I know that sounds silly, but what he was trying to say is, I'm with you. You're my kind. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. There was a good discussion last week. Oak Mountain Church of Christ, that's Bob Hutto. That is Hiram Hutto's son. And the man beside him is Kevin Clark. Now, I think we've talked about having Kevin at some point for a gospel meeting. Both of these men do great jobs in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Both of them had good spirits and good attitudes. But Kevin talked about if there was any place that ought to be safe, it's the Lord's church. He said, my grandmama, he said, she went through all that racism stuff, and when she became a Christian, she's now sitting down in a white church with all these white people. And she said that was hard for her. And likewise, it's been hard for white people to make the adjustments that need to be made as well, where it's needed. But he said concerning the Lord's church, if it's the Lord's church and they're doing right, I'm right at home. Whether it's a white church, whether it's a black church, whether it's a white and black church, whether it's white and black and Asian, if it's the Lord's people and they're doing right, I'm right at home. Home. This is who we are. This is who we are. And we owe it to our neighbors to show empathy and love and respect. Have the hard conversations. Be willing to listen. And be willing to share. The lesson is yours. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight.
Jesus loves the little children of the world. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your love for all men. This is challenging, Father. It's challenging. It's challenging in Southern culture. But help us, Father, to realize that we are Christians. That our attitudes and mindsets and actions are based on Scripture. Help us to be willing to be challenged in our hearts. Help me to make adjustments that I need to make. Help me to remove all elements of racism that might be present within me. We love you, God. Help us to prove it by loving our neighbor. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we bid you come while we stand and as we sing.